this is a back-to-school sermon, but listen to this. It's not just for school students. I think that the things we're going to talk about, tools for going back to school, are life tools. That they're things that you can use all the time, and you need to use them all the time. I can remember when I was in college 100 years ago at the university, we had townhouse apartments, and then we had a regular apartment, so I had lots and lots of roommates. I spoke to you a few moments ago about one of them. I want to speak to you about another one whose name was Roger. Roger, he was a walking sermon illustration. I mean, I could probably tell a dozen sermon illustrations from his life. Here's a guy who was very good looking, like all my other roommates, you know, and he was very smart, and he was socially, he was in tune. He plugged into one of the fraternities after a while, and he was spiritually a box of rocks, man. He was just spiritually stupid. There is no nice way to say it. Roger is a roommate who one time he said to my Roman Catholic roommates and I, he said, I kind of have my own religion. And John, one of my Roman Catholic roommates, said, really, do you have many followers? Yeah, that was a great line, you know. And anyone who says, I have my own religion, obviously hasn't studied religion. Because if you spend any time studying religion, you wouldn't make a statement like that. Because, you know, that would be standing before God saying, well, I had my own religion. That would be kind of like standing before the IRS and saying, I had my own tax code. It just wouldn't work. You wouldn't stand a chance with that kind of thinking. Well, one time Roger came back from a lecture that was an optional thing. It was held in the evening at the University of Pittsburgh. They brought in some physics guy. He was like a physics brain surgeon. He knew all the physics stuff. And he was probably teaching them, in retrospect, he was probably teaching about quantum physics. And if you study quantum physics, you know that everything you learned in Newtonian physics doesn't apply the way you would think it would in quantum physics. And as he was speaking to them, I wasn't there, but Roger went there. And Roger came back and said, hey, Steve, everything you've ever learned is wrong. And I said, oh, well, that's cool. I learned to walk. How am I doing that? He said, oh, you're not even walking. Steve, I learned tonight that you don't even exist. I said, really, Roger? What was your GPA in high school? 4.0. And your SAT scores were like double mine, right? Yeah. How can you be so stupid, Roger? How can you be that stupid? Well, you can't solve the problems of this world with logic. You just don't know what you're talking about. And let me tell you what was happening to Roger. A very brilliant young man was confronted by what you would call an existential philosopher who had disguised himself as a physicist. And what he was doing was uprooting the belief system of every student that he could. And the university was paying him to do it. Roger had no tools with which to defend himself. None at all. And he was intellectually stripped naked in front of this guy and walked out of there wearing the king's garments. Do you remember that old story, you know? The emperor's new clothes. Roger looked the fool when it was all over because he had no tools. So today, what I want to give you is some tools to defend yourself against that kind of thing happening in your life. And the first tool that I want to give you today is a deep commitment to the truth. You can run into people, and in fact, this is a debate even supposedly among some leading Christian colleges. There's a debate about whether or not absolute truth exists. Does truth exist? That's not a new debate. You remember that when Pilate was interviewing Jesus, Jesus had spoken to him about the truth, and Pilate said, what is truth? And even then, 2,000 years ago, Pilate was betraying a notion that you really can't have a commitment to the truth because nobody really knows what the truth is. If you're going to go into a world that doesn't know God, you're going to have to go with a different perspective than that. You're going to have to go with a perspective that is committed to the truth. By the way, one of the reasons, and I believe this with all my heart, one of the reasons that godless people don't want to say that truth exists is because truth is difficult. You've heard the expression, truth hurts sometimes. And it does. And I think because of that, some of us have a tendency to avoid truth. And to avoid proclaiming it and even speaking it and even standing on it. Because, well, we don't want to judge. Man, that is such a sissy statement. I don't want to judge. Oh, really? Well, what if there's truth and you don't judge? I want to be kind. I want to be accepting of everybody. I want to be gracious. Listen, I want to be kind. I want to be accepting of people. I want to be gracious. And I think, generally speaking, I do live that kind of a life. But that does not mean I live a life void of a deep commitment to the truth. You've got to have a deep commitment to the truth, even when you don't like what the truth has to say. Even when you don't like it. About a year ago, my father-in-law, Laurel's dad, it was just over a year ago, it was at Esther's graduation ceremony. I took a look at him, and he'd always had a mole here on his neck. But I hadn't seen him in quite a while. And when I looked at that mole, I realized that mole is a lot darker than it was the last time I saw him. Now, he gets up every morning, washes his face, brushes his teeth, shaves his chin. And he sees that mole, and it looks just the same as it did yesterday. But I could tell, having not seen it in a while, that over a period of time, it had dramatically changed in color. And you probably know the truth that when a mole changes, that can be a sign of cancer. Now, nobody wants to think about cancer. I mean, who wants to look at someone else and say, hey, I think maybe you have cancer. I didn't want to do that. Nobody wants to do that. But in spite of the fact that I didn't like what I was about to say, I did. I spoke up and I said, hey, Jim, you know, the mole on your neck is a different color than it was the last time I saw you. And I would really, if that was my neck and my mole, I'd go to a doctor and I'd have that checked out. Well, Jim did. And a few weeks later, just maybe 4 weeks later, I got this email from him. Steve, I got the results of the CT scan today, and it's a mixed bag. The good news is it hasn't spread into my lymph system. The bad news is that it's stage 3 malignant melanoma, which is as bad as it can get without metastasizing, and the scan showed a cyst about 3 inches away. I had an ultrasound yesterday. And then he said, Steve, you might have saved my life by telling me back at Esther's graduation that I should have that mole on my neck checked. Just reading that email, I get emotional because of how scary it was. He had it all checked, he had it removed, and he's right as rain. There's no sign of cancer. He's very healthy. It was the truth, and it had to be spoken, even though you don't like to think about that kind of thing. You need to have a deep commitment to the truth, even when you don't want to think about it. And you need to have a deep commitment to the truth because it is essential. Not just in the area of cancer and physical things, but truth is essential in the spiritual realm as well. You know, I think most people would have said something to Jim about the color of his mole. I mean, we might have felt a little uncomfortable doing so, but we would have said it because we know cancer's a killer. But I fear that some of us really would be afraid if we saw a spiritual cancer cropping up in someone's life to address that. I'm afraid that we wouldn't want to if we saw someone and we looked at their life and say, wow, they're just not close to God. I can see that. Would we go up to them and say, you know, I'm looking at your life and you see your life every day, but I haven't seen you in a few months. And it seems to me that this week, as I've observed you, you're not as close to God as you were back in May. What's happened? Would we speak that kind of truth? It's essential that we do. Because spiritual realities are really important realities, more important than physical ones. That seems weird. But the most important question about you isn't whether you have cancer. The most important question about you is, are you walking with God? Hosea, one of the Old Testament prophets, is writing what God is bringing for him to say. And through Hosea, God says these words, my people are destroyed from lack of knowledge. No one's giving them the truth. Or if anyone is giving them the truth, they're not buying it. Let me encourage you, as you go to school this fall, don't be afraid to stand up for the truth. Because there is truth in this world, and you need to be committed to following it. A commitment to truth is an important tool if you're headed to school. Let me give you a second tool that you can take with you, and that is solid biblical teaching. I can remember when I was at that same university, and I was taking a class on ancient history, and a professor, man, he was an excellent teacher. He knew ancient history probably better than anyone I've ever met. And he could make it come alive. He had an ability to teach, and And when you're sitting there in his class, you just, I hate history, but I loved his class. And he could convince you of things in history that made you know that was really an important thing. Wow, that was really an interesting thing. He had married into a Roman Catholic family, and so he was professing Roman Catholicism, but he wasn't really practicing it. On occasion, he would speak about, in this ancient history class, about things that happened in the Bible. And I can remember one day, out of the blue, he said, well, you know that David and Jonathan in the Bible were lovers. Everyone knows that. They were gay, right? Did you know that? And I'm sitting there going, what? And then he said this, he said, yeah, it says right in the Bible, David loved Jonathan as a man loveth a woman. Now, that's not the case. It does not say that in the Bible, but he said it. I wrote it down in my notes because I thought, I don't think it happened. No, I don't think that's in the Bible. Chances are I'm one of the few students that wrote that down in my notes questioning it, because most of the students had no solid biblical teaching, because I had spent the previous 18 years of my life sitting in church services and in Sunday school and in AYF and in evening services. I was able to go, wow, nah, I don't think so. I don't think so. Now, David had an intense friendship with Jonathan. It is a friendship to be admired. But it doesn't say that David loved Jonathan as a man loveth a woman. What it says is that when David was speaking of Jonathan, he said that Jonathan's love surpassed that of women. In other words, this guy, Jonathan, he has treated me in a way that is such a deep love, it's better than any woman could have ever treated me. And he did, you know. Jonathan was in line to be king. But Jonathan knew that David was the one who was anointed to be king, and Jonathan is the one who stepped aside and said, do it, David, be the king. And it really makes sense that David would compare him to a woman, because do you know who David's first wife was? It was Jonathan's sister, Michal. And if you know anything about Michal, you know that her love wasn't worth 15 cents. Yeah, Jonathan's love was a lot better, because Michal just scorned David, treated him with contempt at every corner. So I wasn't tricked. I didn't think that wow, maybe homosexuality is an okay thing because David and Jonathan. I wasn't tricked that way because my Bible teaching had come from a solid church family, not from a professor in a university who had a very shallow, mild commitment to knowing the truth and to knowing God, not from some book written by someone antagonistic toward God himself, not from Wikipedia either. My Bible teaching came from a church family who believed verses like 2 Timothy 3:16, which says all Scripture is inspired of God, is breathed by God, is God-breathed, and is useful to teach you and to rebuke you and to correct you and to train you in righteousness. One of the tools you will need when you go to college is solid Bible teaching that comes from your church family. And it should be coming not just from your church family, but from personal study as well. One of the scariest things to me as a pastor, it scared me when it occurred to me after I'd been in pastoral ministry for about 3 months, it scares me to this day. One of the scariest things is that there are people who sit in these pews, I'm sure you are, I'm sure some of you feel this way, and all the Bible learning you get is the 28 minutes that I give you on Sunday morning, or 34 if I'm feeling a little windy, once a week. Oh, may God never let that happen. It needs to come from personal study, where you're personally reading God's Word and studying it and getting a hold of it. The Apostle Paul is writing to someone who might even be college age. He's a young man. He's Timothy. And he writes to him and he says, Timothy, do everything you can to present yourself to God as one approved, a workman who doesn't need to be ashamed, rightly handling this book, the Word of Truth, understanding what is in it. You need to be looking into the Bible personally if you're going to be growing. Okay, two tools so far. A commitment to the truth, and second, some solid biblical teaching. Let me give you a third tool, and this is an ability to discern. An ability to discern that's right, that's wrong. That's truth. That's error. That's something that is in the Bible. That is crazy. An ability to distinguish those two things. Now, I want to say this very clearly and very carefully. I believe the ability to discern is something every Christian needs, especially those going to school. But listen, I have seen adults who are very lacking in this area of discernment, who believe everything that comes along and buy into everything that comes along and make very wrong decisions in their life. Maybe you can think of some examples. Very good friends of mine were so convinced at the turn of the millennium at Y2K that the return of Christ was right around the corner that they actually put off doing some repairs to their home because they said, you know, I'd hate to fix that roof and have Jesus come back and I won't even need it. Now, some of you are laughing, but that isn't funny. Needless to say, he didn't come back at Y2K. He's coming back, but no one really knows when. No one knows the day or the hour. And my friends aren't alone in that. You know, a Christian author, Hal Lindsey, he predicted over 30 years ago that the Soviet Union would play the key role in the return of Christ. And now that the Soviet Union's gone, I'll bet you can pick up those books on eBay for nothing. You know? He's changed his perspective, and now it's not the Soviet Union, but rather it is Islamic fundamentalism that will play that key role. Well, that makes more sense, but he's no more certain of that than he was 30 years ago about the Soviet Union. Discernment. It didn't happen, but he sold a lot of books. Or television preacher Jack Van Impe. Have you seen this guy? When he's on television, and I'm sorry if you like this guy, but man, he made a video called 2000, the time bomb. And you couldn't watch it on TV, you had to send him the money to get the video, and he prophesied that this Y2K bug would usher in a period of chaos that would lead to the rapture, the tribulation, and the rise of the Antichrist, and it didn't happen. Lots of videos were sold to very undiscerning Christians. It didn't happen. Understand this. Jesus is coming back. But if you know the Bible and you have some discernment, you know that anybody who tells you that they're sure it's going to happen right away is not speaking with truth. The Bible says very clearly, no one knows the day or the hour. No one knows that. And when someone does, man, change the channel. Just change the channel. I don't want to say that these men were really intentionally deceiving the masses. I think they were convinced of it themselves. I'm just not responsible for them. I'm responsible for you. And here's what I'm saying. All of us need a healthy dose of discernment when we listen to any teachers, whether they're television teachers or Bible teachers or professors in college. And that discernment comes through three avenues. One of them is it comes by God's Word. A classic example of that is when the Apostle Paul was going around telling different communities that Jesus was the Messiah when he was in Thessalonica. They didn't buy it. He got kicked out of town, you know, and Thessalonican church was really messed up. They thought Jesus was coming right away. When he got to a place called Berea, Acts 17:11 says, "Now the Bereans were of more noble character than the Thessalonians, for they received the message with great eagerness and examined the scriptures every day to see if what Paul said was true." Discernment, coming through the avenue of the Word of God. They were checking it out. Does this make sense to me? Discernment comes, first, through God's Word. Second, it comes by God's Spirit. I love the verse in James chapter 1. James says this, and I think he's writing to everybody. He says it so politely. He says, "If any of you lacks wisdom," well, that would be me and everybody else. He says, "he should ask God who gives generously without finding fault, and it will be given to him." I really don't know. What that professor says sounds right, God. Is that right? Show me if that's right or not. It comes by God's Spirit. God's Spirit actually helps the body of Christ discern truth from error. A very discerning man of the last century happened to be a Christian and Missionary Alliance pastor, happens to be one of the most widely read Christian authors of the 1900s, happened to grow up in Les Jos, right up the road from here. Whoop, he didn't grow up there. He was born there, and then he moved to Akron, Ohio. His name was A.W. Tozer. Have you ever read anything by him? I'm going to quote him twice this morning, right here and then in just a couple minutes. Listen to what he says about this need for discernment and how it comes through God's Spirit. Among the gifts of the Spirit, scarcely one is of greater practical usefulness than the gift of discernment. This gift should be highly valued and, frankly, sought as being almost indispensable in these critical times. This gift will enable us to distinguish the chaff from the wheat and to divide the manifestations of the flesh from the operations of the Spirit. Do you hear what he's saying? He's saying in the body of Christ, there are individuals who have been given a gift to discern right from wrong. And it comes by the Holy Spirit in their life. Every one of us is called to be discerning. But not every one of us has that gift of discernment. And that's why discernment often comes through your connection with the church family, the body of Christ. God refers to us, you and me, as a body. And he says there's different parts of it. There's head, there's feet, there's hands, there's eyes, there's ears. And in 1 Corinthians 12, let me just read a few select verses from there. He says, "But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all. For to one is given a word of wisdom through the Spirit, to another the word of knowledge through the same Spirit, to another prophecy, to another discerning of spirits." Discernment. It's a gift of the Spirit. And not everybody has it. And that's why when you go, if you're going to college, some of you are going to high school, if you're going to college, it would be really valuable to plug in to a good church family or to a Christian group that's on campus that uses the Bible. Campus Crusade for Christ is a great group. A church family that has a place you can be fed. Let me quote A.W. Tozer again. He says this, he says, "The healthy soul, like the healthy body system, has its proper proportion of white and red blood cells." You know that, right? Red blood cells, white blood cells. He says, "The red corpuscles are like faith. They're carrying the life-giving oxygen to every part of the body. The white are like discernment." And you know it's your white blood cells that attack bad things, poisons that are in there. He says, "They pounce upon dead and toxic matter and carry it out to the drain. In a healthy heart, there must be provisions for keeping dead and poisonous matter out of the life stream." It's true in the body of Christ. And you come upon something in your classes and you're just really confused. Check with someone in your church family. Ask any of the elders. Ask me. Ask a teacher that you've had while you've been here at Kerwinsville Alliance or do have. Look for some people with discernment to help you discern right from wrong. I remember when 9/11 came, man, in universities, there was just a whole lot of talk about how Islam is a good religion and we must be careful not to judge Islam. And I would send out some balance to some of the college students who were in our church family back on 9/11-2001 and the months following that. Because they really needed that discernment. We all need it. You know, I often wonder how many kids go to college without the right tools and really get their minds messed with like Roger did. Have some professor come in and just blow them out of the water or whatever. How many go and hear lectures brought by professors who are actually anti-God in what they're saying? And the way we can keep that from happening to us is by taking these tools, not just through school, but through all of life. Having a strong commitment to truth. Having a biblical worldview, and having a sense of discernment. So as we conclude, so that our faith remains strong, and so it gives us the victory, I would like us to pray together that God would give us these things, and we would take these not just to school, but to life. And then we'll conclude our time by singing a hymn. Let's bow our hearts together in prayer, shall we? Father in heaven, we are really glad that you have given us all the tools we need. In fact, you say in your word that you have given us everything we need for life and godliness. And so as we stand before you, we look for you to care for these students who are going to school, whether it's to high school or to grade school or to college, that you would give them a strong commitment to truth and they would not buy the lie of the world that truth is relative and that might be true for you but not for me, but give them a commitment to truth. Help them to look back on strong biblical teaching that they have had and help them to continue to build on that. and help them to plug into a church body that will give them a sense of discernment and help them to be discerning Christians as well. We desire this not just for the students, God, but for all of us. Because all of us are in a world that is not committed to truth and really doesn't care about what the Bible says and is not very discerning but very accepting of everything. And so help all of us to be committed to these things and engaged in growth in you. We recognize, God, that this will take a sense of faith on our behalf. And we know that faith is that which pleases you. Without it, it's impossible to please you. But with it, as we trust you and as we rely on you, we're actually given victory in a very hostile environment. Give us the victory through Jesus Christ as we place our faith in him. Amen.